Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord.
Reify my life when you come to my rescue a thousand times. Every other voice is a lie. God provides. God provides in ways I can't explain and can't deny. The little that I have, He multiplies. And when I feel He won't show up on time, God provides. He'll come through when the clouds of doubt rain down on you. Test everything you thought you knew. Now you finally see what God can do for you. So tonight, close your eyes, there's no more need to fight. Watch God provide. God provides. It's hard to say when there's no food to eat, or what you see feels all that life will be. And will this be another year of misery for me? But my faith can't survive on just things I
praise the Lord. Happy New Year to our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We are surrendering to the provision of the Master. We have transitioned into a new year through His grace and His mercy, and because of His purpose and plan for our lives. I am so grateful that we come together on these Fridays to share from words of anointed authors who have penned the heart of God to present it to His people so that our journey will glorify our Father. And this song reminded me of most of the reasons in this step number 10, that self is in control. Because we don't trust that name of God to provide our mindset and to provide our emotional health. We really have been conditioned to believe that we are in charge, that it is up to us to make right decisions. It is up to us, and not that it isn't, but we are powerless because, as the author will put forth, we are dead. And until we reckon ourselves as dead, we will always concern ourselves for self-purpose and not for God's purpose. But we don't let go because we have been so conditioned to be a better person and that the work is ours, the responsibility is ours. Have you been good today? What have you done? It's work focused, and not that works won't happen. Works are a natural product of love and faith. And so it is that exercising obedience, but that obedience has to overcome that struggle between flesh and the divine nature that we have has been placed upon us because of the work of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so self is there. Self has been emphasized all of our lives, not selfishness, and so therefore it's not necessarily an area that would seem to be in error, and yet we don't let go. We do not reckon ourselves dead, but rather we reckon ourselves to have the responsibility of the husbandman or of the vine, and that is not our task. That is not, and that leads to a constant life of frustration, failure, and fear. And so to get this name of God, God provides, and to trust that as we are buried in Christ, we trust that he will raise us up and provide for us the life that he has granted to us and the privileges that he has placed upon us and the inheritance that is ours, but trusting his plan and not our own. Even when we build our plan, is the betterment of the kingdom. But if it is not our purpose in that area of the kingdom, then it is self, and it is not divine. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I pray that as you look at this lesson, that Holy Spirit brings us to a new position, one no longer at the cross, but at the empty tomb. At the empty tomb. We don't get that emphasized except during the Passover time, during Easter time. But we want to position ourselves at the empty tomb. He is not here. He has risen. We are not their influence of sin. We have risen in Christ, and his righteous robe is placed upon our shoulders. And that robe disconnects all of the influence of sin from reaching us. It cannot, because it is the righteousness of Christ. And we have to come to incorporate that in our thinking, in our what drives our emotions. And that should drive it to a place of joy, a place of rejoicing, a place of honoring and glorifying God, a place of magnifying him and not an agenda or a task or a agenda or a task or something we decided needs to happen. Isn't it? So I would like to hear from you this morning. Good morning, Saint. You're live. You're on the air.
Good morning, Minister
Paulette. Good morning, Elder. So as you read,
excuse me, ma'am.
As I read the
self. I read it a couple of times, and what stood out to me was where the writer indicated that most times we are separated from the world, but we are not separated from self. And that really stood out. And I'm sort of like you now, I'm reading two books at one time, so I get kind of mixed up with which book I'm reading.
Amen.
Because the other book, Absolute Surrender, speaks about that as well,
yes.
Self, and surrendering the self to God as well. And as I was reading, I was thinking about it, because being separated from the world but not turning, but yet not turning aloof for lack of another word, idiosyncrasies and little things that offend others and offend God. I don't think a lot of times that we really think about that, because we're just looking at, well, you know, I'm not part of the quote-unquote general people doing this or doing that, you know, the things that God has pointed out in his word, sins, but then not looking at the inner self. And that just really stood out to me, because, and I may be getting the books mixed up, but reading, going back and reading Romans, you know, that he mentioned in the other chapter, even looking at what it was talking about in there, just, you know, make you take a inner look at yourself and see, well, what am I holding on to, and not being busy. Because I thought it was very amazing when he said about we doing the work, we're working for God, but then we need to be letting God work through us and in us. And so even that self can get in the way, and not acknowledging and asking, well, what should I be doing? How should I be doing it? And letting self, things about self and in self, offend our brothers and sisters. This chapter just really, to me, causes you to really look inwardly at yourself,
yes,
and ask the question, you know, have I really surrendered all to God? Because it's more than just separation from the world. It's about dying, you dying, yourself dying to self. And so it's speaking volumes to me.
Amen.
And just causing me to, you know, just even ask the Lord to forgive you for things that you know is a hindrance, not just to yourself, but to others. So
Amen.
What I got from this chapter.
Amen. And I feel even in reading it, this is a hard place to be. And that's why we need the power of knowing He will provide. He'll provide the comfort we need when we face really the undoneness of ourselves. I'm forever reminded of the Psalms when it says, I was in the house of the Lord. I saved. Like the author's saying, I was separated from the world. But I was like a beast. I was ignorant before the Lord because it was flesh. It was self. I had not received the self-revelation. It says you can't get a divine revelation until you had a self-revelation. And that was the self-revelation. And so when we look at that and we read it and we then identify with it, that is me. That is a very painful place to be. And in that kind of place, we need a comfort. We need someone that's going to provide for us the mindset to even continue on. Because if we got to that place without a hope, then what would life, there would be no reason. Life would just be meaningless. But because at that place, when we get there, when we realize this is how, you know, filthy rags. There's a portion in here where he goes through, and I'm like, Elder, it could be the other book, of all the things that the scripture says about ourself, the self man. There is no good thing. You don't bring anything to the table. You know, your heart is deceitful. You know, all of these things are true about ourselves. We don't want to think about it that way, but when we look at it, and that is the mirror that reflects back to us, that's devastating. Those are those tears that in this song when she says, dry your tears, because that is a horrible place to be in. It causes us that bitterness that Peter had when he denied Christ, and Christ looked at him, and he saw how undone he was. Even though he had heard from the Holy Spirit and he had given up all and he had followed Christ and he had been obedient in all of those things, he was a undone wretch till that point when he saw that and he wept bitterly. And yet in that bitter weeping, that it was the eyes of a loving Savior that gave him a hope. And because of that hope, that resurrection power of hope, knowing it didn't lie in Peter, doesn't lie in Paulette, doesn't lie in us. It is who we're in. It lies in Christ. And as we are in Him, then we are then raised up as children of the living God. That divine revelation. One of the things it shares here in the book, it said it is a principle for both spiritual birth as well as spiritual growth. And so that spiritual birth teaches us about the cross. But the spiritual growth comes from the empty tomb. The believer who is going through struggle and failure is the Christian who is being carefully and lovingly handled by his Lord in a very personal way. This took me back to abide in Christ when he says daily, every moment, he has his hands on us looking to see what is there that may harm you so that he can take it off. This is his commitment to us. We have just to lay in those that hands of love. Stay on the potter's wheel. If he needs to take us off and break us and put us back on the wheel, there should be a joy in it because the God of the universe, has his hand on us. And so that we are being carefully and lovingly handled. And understanding that that's God providing. He is providing that perfection that can only come through him. It can't come through us making resolutions or making vows. It's not going to come through those things. It can only come through him. He is being taken through the experience, years of self-revelation into death. The only basis upon which to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his offering, of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. We have to associate ourselves with Christ on the cross and at the risen tomb. It says God works by paradox. Success comes via failure. Life springs out of death. The only element in the believer's life that crumbles is that which has to go anyway. The new life can never be harmed nor affected. I love that. He provides that power, that the new life can never be, he says, never be harmed or affected. It says this disintegration is something the believer cannot enter into or engineer on his own. Self will never cast out self. He has to be led into it by the mercy of the Holy Spirit, into failure, abject and total. So it's not until we realize there is nothing good in us. We are as beasts and ignorant before the Lord, that there is this flesh is an enemy to God. Every cell of it is an enemy to God. And it says it's abject and total failure. There's nothing to redeem in the flesh. It is the spirit man that must be raised up. And the principles of the kingdom imparted into him through Christ and learning of him, yoking ourselves with Christ, watching what he did, how he did it, when he did it, and why he did it. And as that becomes a part of us, we are then able to appropriate whatever we have need of in that step of our process. So if we have need of the power to overcome whatever it is, it happens, and it happens with a peace, not a fear. It's hard to let go of what you think may be a life preserve when in actuality it will keep you in a place that you don't need to be in, that is trouble in that place. But to let go and to trust that whatever happens, I am in the hand of God and I trust God, that's the faith that brings revelation into our life. That is the faith that builds the kingdom, because as that faith is observed by others, others will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Anybody else?
And it also over here, it showed that was when I was reading, it was like a spirit of pride.
Mm-hmm.
And
you said what?
I said, I was just saying when I was reading it about myself, and when we don't, when we give in to that, it's like a spirit of pride. That's all.
Oh, yes. Yes. And yet we're conditioned to be prideful. You're supposed to be proud of your heritage and proud of this. And I mean, we raise our children you know, to think actually more highly of themselves than they should, because it's in their flesh. And that flesh is going to fail. It's going to fail. And it is the one area that the enemy has a great control over, its destiny, the flesh. But if we teach them that their victory and their purpose is in God, nothing can touch it. It says here that nothing, where is that at? I don't want to lose it, can harm or affect the new life. And so often we set them up for failure because, you know, it's that, what is it, that self-improvement type of mentality. You know, and I'm not saying that we should not honor our heritage. That's not what I'm saying. But it cannot be the source of our purpose. It cannot be the source of the motivation for what we do. It has to be in Christ. Because it's so easy for it to be manipulated by the enemy. And it is often how I my thoughts, and that's personal, but how liberal thinkers end up thinking different from God. You know, people have rights, you know, and people that, you know, we were reading in the CCCI, and the author was very, very passionate about the fact that we should not pursue equal rights, and that people that do that are not being mature Christians. And, you know, I thought about Martin Luther King, and I thought, what is this man's problem? But in all of his books, he always got to a place where he would, like, that was like his little soapbox, and he would get on it, and he would throw that in there, and then he would move on. And then what I realized is man cannot change man. And even though there are revolutions, and God has started them, you know, throughout Scripture and, you know, in history, we have to be very, very careful. Otherwise, it will turn into something that is man-made and not God-ordained. And when that happens, it can do more damage than good. And so if we are focusing on something that's man-made, then we're going to miss the eternity of something that would be God-made, something that would be established in righteousness, not in our right for something. Because the only thing, because of this whole chapter here, the only thing we have a right to is hell. That's the only thing that we've earned. That's the only thing that we're entitled to. And Christ met that, the need. He met our debt. He paid our debt. And that is it. So the only thing left for us to desire, to honor, to glorify, to seek after, to share with people is our Redeemer, our Redeemer. And so we have times when, even if you look at Scripture, when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and that you would say, that's horrible, yes it was. And Moses tried to correct it because it wasn't right for them to do the people that way. And when Moses tried, God shut him down for 40 years because it could not come through Moses. It had to come through God. And the people on both sides of the struggle needed to be aware of that, that this is the will of God. And so though they suffered for 400 years and they were slaves, and when someone came to rescue them, and that was his job, that was his destiny on his life, but not his way. It had to be God's way. And so that's the danger of sometimes with that kind of thinking, because it seems right, but the end is the way of destruction, because it does not point to God and God being the source. Anybody else?
Minister Paulette, if I can iterate the other books that you and I are reading into this self, he says,
sure,
absolutely. Oh God, I accept your demands. I and all that I have are yours. Absolute surrender is what my soul yields to you by divine grace. That is a prayer that he mentions.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to say, you may not have such strong, clear feelings of surrender as you would like to have, but humble yourself in his sight and acknowledge that you have believed the Holy Spirit by your self-will, self-confidence, and self-effort. Bow humbly before him, confessing your self-reliance, and ask him to break your heart and to bring you into the dust before him. Then as you bow before him, just accept God's teaching that in your flesh nothing good dwells, and that nothing will help you accept another life that must come in. You must deny self once and for all. Denying self must every moment be the power of your life, and then Christ will come in and take possession of you. Let death be to you the most desirable thing on earth, death to self and fellowship with Christ.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. And that is that whole concept, actually, of Paul concept of what we have a right to. Our right in Christ. And whatever, and this is one of the things this author shares, it says, by whatever means, it says that disintegration is something the believer cannot enter into, nor can he engineer. So we can't make it happen for ourselves. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And it says, so often the means utilized by the Spirit is an unsaved mate or even a saved or poor health or yet good health too. A thousand and one things are used by God, by him, in fact, everything, Romans 8, to bring out the worst in us, ultimately enable us to see that the Christian life has to be not I but Christ. People, circumstances are never the cause of failure. Self-reaction to them is the cause and the one problem to be dealt with. It is me, it is me, it is me, oh Lord. I remember when they used to sing that song, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Here's Apostle, yes, ma'am.
I think that that statement, that it's never the cause of others, but it is our reaction or
self-reaction,
was very profound, because it's easy to say, well, so-and-so did this, and therefore this happened. But when you look at that, it's just kind of like at the end of the day, nobody, if someone else has power to alter your response or change your behavior, that's a good indication that you're not dead to self. To really change, to defend or justify or whatever. So I think that that was one of the most profound statements in that chapter, because it took a normal, everyday reaction or situation and expose it to the light of the Word of God and you couldn't look at nobody else but yourself. The light was shining so bright. It blinded you from everything around you and just kind of put a spotlight on your own ocean and mind. And I've read it a few times.
Yes, many, many times.
Yes, ma'am. Amen.
I like it, but now embrace it. So it went from being a nice statement, harmful statement, to this has become your daily reality. So,
amen. Thank you.
And one of the things.
That's leaving the world and your flesh at the cross. Would that be?
Yes. That's that image that we got, I received in the abiding Christ, is that worm is under the nail on the cross, and I'm that worm. And I remember the song at the cross, you know, would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? And so when we see the term even that the word uses to describe our unregenerated selves, that it is a good motivator to lay down self, to surrender to the hand of the husbandman as he is examining and perfecting those things concerning us. And even as Apostle was sharing with this particular statement that the author wrote, the author presents, it's even in this area, and I thank God that he does not leave us ignorant, but he, Holy Spirit, is a teacher. And so what this statement taught me was, if I find myself being oppressed by any group or person, my response should be the word of God. And God says, if you are a slave, you obey your master. You obey those that have the rule over you, because I have established these things. And he has a purpose for them. And that purpose may be to perfect me. And yet I'm thinking because of their imperfection, they are abusing me. And I'm not saying abuse is the answer. I'm saying, as the book says, that the God can use thousands of ways, paradox, good to bring bad, to bring good in, and good to even bring out better. And so to look at it that way changes my mind from I have a right to something to it's not I am dead. Christ, what is Christ's response? That's what my response is. My faith is in the Father. So it doesn't matter who is has the rule over me. My life is in his hands. And my faith has to demonstrate, my faith has to be demonstrated in my thinking and in my emotions, so that joy and that peace can identify the truth that is coming from my life on behalf of divine, because that's the only thing that's important. That is the only thing that is important, is the fact that Christ came, and on the other side, he shares this about this struggle. And he says that, and we have to remember, Christ came, he did all that he did so that we could possess some things. So when he sees us, jogging along, satisfied and pitiful, with the absence of almost all of what we possess in Christ, that's devastating. He didn't come here for our mediocrity. He didn't do all of that. He didn't make that sacrifice of love. God did not make that eternal sacrifice of giving his son so that we can walk around half done. So we can walk around. I don't want to read what the author says. It says, of course, all the needy classes of people, and that's the people who have stopped from Romans 7 and never get to Romans 8. They don't get the victory. They're still in the struggle of chapter 7, which is dying the flesh. It says the neediest of this earth are not those who are having a heartbreaking, agonizing struggle for victory, but those who are having no struggle at all and no victory and who do not even know it and who are satisfied and jogging along in a pitiful absence of almost all the possessions that belong to them in Christ. That is devastating. That is, has to be devastating to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, because all they have done is so that we could possess this thing. And yet he says he just jogging along in life, not knowing just how pitiful we are and how absent our lives are of manifesting all of the possessions that belong to us. So we're walking around as hobos and homeless people when we are princes and children, but we are children of the living God, that we have an inheritance with the Son of God, that we have all things. There was one scripture, I wish I had got it. It's in Psalms, and I'm going to get it before we get off, because when I read it, it's like we need to understand this. We need to understand that this is who knows us and who loves us and who, as the book says, lovingly and carefully handles us. Anybody else? Hello? Okay. 1 minute, Tom.
Was that verse?
I'm sorry.
Was that verse you're looking for? Was that verse scripture you're looking for? Was it in our reading?
No, actually, it was not. It's in Psalms. It was in one of my readings. I'm trying to get somebody to bring me. Hold on. One of the joys of obedience is to glean the treasures that God has waiting on us in different places. And so when we're obedient to leadership, and I've been slowly but surely trying to do the reading through the Bible, when I came across this particular psalm, and I'm sure we've read it before, but sometimes when you're in a different place, of learning, and you read it, it has a whole nother meaning. So I'm trying to... It's in the 50s. But one of the things God says is, bring those consecrated people to me. He's making this statement. He's got something he needs to talk to him about.
While you're looking for that, I was going to say that also what stood out in the chapter was where he said, our experience upward in the power of God is just in proportion to our experience downward in ceasing from self. Mm-hmm. Is it reckon yourself to be weak in reference to sin? No, it is lower than that. Is it reckon yourself to be dying? No, lower still. reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sins. Some believe they are very weak, but what does that imply? That they have some strength. But when a man is dead, he has no strength. We must act on the fact that we are dead in reference to sin. We shall not then speak of difficulty as to resisting temptation in reference to ourselves. We shall take the lowest place and say it is impossible. But we shall know that what is impossible with self is possible with God. We shall take our place on the resurrection side of the cross. And in so doing, we leave behind the old self life for the new Christ life. To live in him who is our life is to be in the power of God. And I think that part, to live in him who is our life, is what we miss or don't really think about or place much emphasis on, that he is our life.
Yeah.
So that stood out. That stood out as well.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Kind of a hard, I don't want to say hard, but a very intimately personal chapter that causes us to face some things,
yes,
and to acknowledge some things, and to get a God's eye view of what this is really supposed to look like.
Yes. And I was when Apostle pointed out that point about it's not people, you know, sometimes we say, well, they caused me this or they caused me that. That was very profound. And because many times it's, oh, well, they caused me to this or that, that, because of that, this, that, and the other. But that was really, as you said, very profound. And if we just keep that to the forefront of our mind, I think that we would do a lot better.
Amen. Elder Deborah, good morning. I thought I heard your voice.
Yes, good morning. I was just wondering if the scripture you were looking for, was it Psalm 50 possibly? But I don't, I'm not sure.
Yes, you know what? God bless you. Yes, he is. I'm looking at yes. And I have it
okay.
NIV. What version?
The NIV, yes. Well,
I have
multiple versions, but I know the NIV is the one that says consecrated. The living
absolutely
says faithful. You know, a lot of them say different things, but yes.
Right. Would you read that at least down to the 13th verse? And you know, it just behooves us to hear what God is saying. Perfect.
Okay. Well, this is the NIV that says, "Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, the living," because I pulled it up, that one verse in multiple, and then I'll get to where I have it. The New Living says, "Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifices." King James says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And I'm going to try to get you the something more than the 50 verse.
What scripture you say? Psalm 50?
Psalm.
Yeah.
Psalm 50. Yeah. So then it says, "Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices, of concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall, of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thanks offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked person, God says, okay.
But yes, that's it. You know, and when we were talking, and it's like, this is what God has said. He don't need us. He doesn't. You know, and I love it when he said, I don't need a bull out of your stall, because all don't belong to me. You know, all the stuff that we're holding back from him, or that we're possessing, thinking we're possessing something, it belongs to him anyway. And then on top of that, he don't get hungry. That if I did, I wouldn't tell you, because you couldn't do anything for me, because I am here to do this for you. But I love it because he says, gather to me, where is it at again? Gather to me this consecrated people who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So he's acknowledging the fact we sacrificed some things. He understands that. And we've made covenants with him. But he's saying to us, but what I need you to do is to understand your burnt offerings and all of those offerings. Okay, I get that. You left your family, you know, you gave up this, you don't smoke and you don't drink, you don't cuss, yada, yada, yada. Okay, that's all good. He said, but what I want from you is a thank offering. I need you to thank me, because it was me that did it for you. Because those things that you sacrificed, the bulls and the cows and all of that, those were mine anyway. So I guess we just need to see how this God's eye view of this awesome person that loves us with this, oh, the patience, oh my God, and the long suffering of our God as he deals with us. And he's saying, you know, I just, you know, every insect in the field belongs to me. And you know what? And it's like those kinds of revelations of, you know, when I consider of all the worlds our hands have made, then sings my soul, you know, how great you are. That's what he wants us to give him, an offering of thanks. Know who I am and know how much I love you and have done for you. And even when you follow my instructions, you're only doing it because I gave you the power to do it, because I sent my son. And through that resurrection power that he possessed, he's cloaked you in it so that you can now do it. But he says, all these things that we have done, you, O Lord, have accomplished it for us. And so in that, you know, God will provide everything that we are required to do and to be and to relinquish and to turn from and to die to, whatever it is. Whatever it is, we could trust. And it's that Nike thing, just do it. And we can't just do it in our own flesh. We must be obedient, and then he will give us grace. He said grace will be multiplied unto you. Grace is the divine ability, the divine enablement. It enables you to do the divine task that has been assigned for you to do in a season, that grace for that season, that grace that you need
for that sacrifice, for that crucifying your flesh, that grace that we need, he will provide. Thank you so much, Elder. Just zoom right in on that for me.
Okay. I'll set aside now.
So again, we have not I, but Christ. Anybody else? I had shared with Apostle with this one. I said, we just need to just read the whole chapter together. You know, there was just so many areas. One of those things that highlighted this, highlighted that. It's like, oh, okay, just read the whole chapter. But in closing, he says, some believe they are very weak. But what does that imply? So that those are the things that are our everyday reality. And some we do. I'm really weak in that area. Then what does it imply? That they have some strength in other areas when it's all in Christ. But when a man is dead, he has no strength. So if we think, you know, I'm not strong there, then that's a good thing because I done died in that area and now, you know, not I but Christ, it's God got to do it.
So, Minister
Paulette.
Thing I wanted to say was, and I'm always telling people this, but, you know, when I read this, it says, and I do, I tell people sometimes when I'm talking about certain things, he says, for one to get beyond just knowing about the Lord Jesus and enter into a consistent and growing personal knowledge of and fellowship with him, one must first come to know oneself. And I'm always telling people that. You know, yourself, know, and also be honest with oneself, you know. And I'm always saying that. And he says introspection is not involved here. The Holy Spirit uses experiential revelation. First, the believer learns not I, then, but Christ. First, and Apostle had mentioned this. I didn't quite understand that about first, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Then, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. First, always delivered unto death, then that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. In service, first death worketh in us, then but life in you. All resurrection life springs out of death, else it would not be resurrection life, his risen life. We are to yield ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. So, excuse me.
Amen.
So that is just a lot in this self chapter that really causes you to take inventory.
Yes, absolutely. And not, I want to say not just inventory, but it does, to examine ourselves so that which it exposes, we can release it. You know, we can surrender it. Well, that's what it is. We can surrender it. We don't want to be walking ignorance, you know, jogging along in a pitiful absence. Wow. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Well, all right then. This first blog talk, Word from the Word for 2018, and we're going full steam ahead, and I know a lot of people have I heard evangelist tonight, Elder Roberta, and I mentioned this Absolute Surrender, which is a very powerful little book. It's kind of a summary bridge between Abiding in Christ and even the Green Letters, and it's all on the same level of revelation in the same area. That was the same area of bringing about spiritual growth and development, spiritual maturity. A little book, little tiny book, but very power packed. So we thank actually Elder Deborah for bringing that into our radar, and thoroughly enjoying it. So you don't have to. So don't say, "Was it another book we had?" You do not have to. We actually are doing it, but you don't. You know, but it is just bringing clarity to and these cold January evenings or mornings when you can't go out and you want to curl up with a good book, that would be one of them. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and enjoy your first fruit, first Sunday worship. And I admonish everybody, read those announcements, those January announcements. There's a lot of new stuff going on. All right?
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Enjoy your day. All right. Goodbye.